Great, all right. Well, this should be very interesting. Now, Vic pretty much gave the overview of what the sermon's going to be, which is the overview of the Bible. And the purpose of the series is, and as Vic said, it's called Nothing's Gonna Stop It. We got the book. And if you are interested in getting this, and I hope that you will be when this sermon series is over. I hope that it will just grab your heart that you so much that you just can't not get it. It just it's wonderful, wonderful, very exciting way of looking at the Bible. It's probably the only way of looking at the Bible. And the purpose is to give an overview of the Bible's storyline with the purpose of presenting a historical presentation that reveals what our roles are in the great, in this current act of the great play that we are in. Where do we fit in this? And in order to know that, we need to know what went before us. When you're in a play, you need to know what the script is, what your role is. Are you a stage manager? Are you lighting director? Are you a star? Please excuse me. So you have to know what your role is and what God ordained for you to be. And that essentially is what our purpose is, so that we know, based on what the Lord says in the Word, what you're for. What are you here for? What is your purpose? Because we all have a purpose. And we are, in this act of the play, waiting for the return of our King, Jesus. And we don't know how long that's going to be, but that's the act we are in. We're going to take a look at the religious and spiritual history of the Bible so that, again, we know where it is that we are working into this whole storyline. Now, how nothing... Okay, I'll give you a little bit of a personal thing here. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I haven't always been riveted to the Bible. Many people I know are like me, and I'm maybe telling on myself more than I ought to as a pastor, but Bible used to put me to sleep. I didn't get it. And I saw it as a religious book of stories and prophecies and poems and rules on how to be good. And I don't think I'm alone. There were a lot of disjointed things in the Bible. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know that, and I did know that it was God's love letter to me about how much he loves me and wants to have a relationship with me, but it didn't gel for me. And then a few years ago, we went to a Vineyard pastor's conference, and this gentleman, Bill Jackson, was giving a workshop on the storyline of the Bible, which is Nothing's Going to Stop It. And he presented the information in such a way in that short hour that he had that Vic got all excited about it, bought the CDs, we listened to the CDs, and got hooked on this. And so what we're presenting isn't a scholarship that we have done. He's way smarter than anything I could ever do. This is the real stuff. Someone who has dived into the guts of theology and the Bible. What I'm doing and what we are doing is presenting the material that Bill Jackson has already put together. So I hope that we're going to be able to present it in a way that your heart's just going to leap every time you see the Bible and you can say, I can't wait to get into the Word because God's got something to say to me. And he's going to tell me what I'm here for in this act of the play. And he's going to reveal stuff, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reveals stuff to our hearts so that life won't be boring. So the nothing's going to stop it got started in the 1990s, where Bill was actually in 1990s the Vineyard was starting its mission movement and sending people all over the world to tell them how God loves the nations and to preach the gospel. Not just one nation, Israel, but all the nations. And it was the birthing of the Vineyard mission process. And Bill Jackson was a former Vineyard pastor and a church planter. He does much more than that now, and because his whole life is really speaking on nothing's going to stop it all over the world and in all the churches that he can get to in our country. John Wimber heard him give a series of lectures on the Bible storyline and was so impressed that he said, okay, Jax, they called him, his nickname is J-A-X, Jax, so he says, okay, Jax. Wimber just stood up on stage right after when he finished the series of lectures. He said, I want you to do this all over. It was one of those instant commissionings. John Wimber was kind of famous for that. He got he got on your radar, he got your compass set for you. And Bill Jackson has been doing this ever since. It's been over 20 years, 22 years or so. And what he says is that nobody knows the story of the Bible. We know stories, but we don't understand the big picture, how we fit into it, and how all the stories themselves fit in to the Bible. And so he's had people come to him and say, an 80-year-old woman came up to him one day and said, Bill, I've been in church all my life. Today is the first time I get it. And he got so, it was such a pivotal moment for him. God's anointing just was all over this. And God, it was God's, yes, Bill, this is what your role in this act of the drama is. This is what you are all about. And so, I want to start with the key text of the whole series that we're going to be doing is from Isaiah 46, it's verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning. This is God speaking through Isaiah. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Let there be no doubt about that. In the times when it looks like everything's going to hell in a handbasket, remember this, because God will not lose this battle. He will not. So the Bible is a big book. Where do we get started? We need some kind of an interpretive framework for this. We need to isolate some of the critical moments in the storyline, because not all the stories are equally able to move us on to the next line. It's like a movie. There are certain scenes in a movie that are pivotal to that movie, without which you don't have a movie. It's just stuff. So there are pivotal stories in the Bible that move us on through God's purpose and plan for the world. Then we have to translate those pivotal moments to make them understandable. Then we have to connect the dots to make them all work it's so that the drama becomes clear at that point. So if you imagine trying to put a photo album together, you know, we've all got drawers and drawers and stacks of isolated photos, well, used to. Now we've got digital. But if you've got some paper photographs and you want to make an album, the best thing, of course, is to start with your key stories, your key photographs. So in the beginning, you know, start when you're young, and then you kind of go through your life as much as you can. And but you want to select photographs that are going to say something, that are going to get people, and that are going to trigger your own memories and your own heart. So you get your photo album all put together, you close the book, you put it on a coffee table. Somebody comes, and one of your friends comes, or somebody who doesn't know you comes, opens the photo album right in the middle. And what do they see? They might see the picture of a smashed up Subaru. And that's all they see. And they say, oh, this is all about danger and destruction and damage and hurt and pain. But if they don't turn the page and have nothing to know where that Subaru got smashed up and why it got smashed up and what happened, they can go off with the absolutely wrong impression, make all kinds of wild interpretations of what this particular photo album is all about and what this person is all about. But if they turn the page, then they see the driver of that smashed up Subaru standing right next to it, smiling with a caption that says, "It's a miracle." They get a whole different picture of what this photo album is about. Some of you know that I'm referring to myself, and pictures are right over there. So that is that's what God has done. He's given us pivotal snapshots to show us what this is all about. So teaching the storyline of the Bible is actually the clothesline that everything hangs on. It's a narrative framework that gives us the ability to interpret. You know, we know Daniel and the lion's den, and where does that fit in the storyline? What about Jesus walking on the water, feeding the 500? Where does that fit in the grand scheme of the Bible? What we're dealing with in the scriptures is the genre of narrative. Narrative is just writing that tells a story. And most people don't realize that narrative in the Bible is being taught on three different levels simultaneously. Here are the three levels of biblical narrative. First, the top level is the basic plot of the story. It's the plot of the movie. It's the plot of the play that we're in. It's God's purpose in history through the creation of humankind, through the fall, through sin of humankind, with the promised redemption, Jesus, the Messiah's birth, death, resurrection, and ascension, and the return of the Messiah to reestablish God's kingdom, the rule and reign of God on the earth. Then Jesus will return and create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the big picture. That is the big frame around the picture. That's what is going to hold everything. So what it says is God has. It means that God has a purpose. Now, the middle layer is of understanding to the story could be called the strategic picture. It means God has a plan and a strategy to accomplish his purpose. This is the how of God's purpose. He, for instance, would create a nation called Israel. And that nation would be summed up in the Messiah. And then the Gentiles of every nation, every Gentile nation, would be grafted into this one people of God, Israel. So, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later on, what we are as the new Israel. The third level is the detailed picture. That's all the rest of the Bible stories, the Daniel in the lion's den, the Jonah in the whale, and Noah, and all of those wonderful, wonderful stories. And what we need, if we don't understand God's purpose and his plan in human history, these stories are just that. They're just stories. So we need a grid to interpret these scriptures. You take the story of Daniel and Goliath. Now, most people think of this as, what they try to encapsulate it in just a few phrases, like little guy beats up big guy because little guy has lots of faith. Well, that's wonderful for our three-year-olds, four-year-olds, five-year-olds. But that's only level three. That's the detailed picture. Without knowing God's big picture and the strategic picture, we really don't understand the full impact of that story. David, I'm going to move on here. In the story of David and Goliath, one of the key things is when David says, as he's looking, trying to find out what is the plan here, what have they said that is going to happen, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and moves and removes this disgrace from Israel?" What happens to that person, not knowing at that point that it's going to be him, but I think he suspects it. And then he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, David knew how this big story worked. He knew that Goliath could not oppose the advance of the people of God, because God had said, and he knew the big picture because he knew the covenant with Abraham. He knew that God had said to Abraham, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So David sees Goliath, who's cursing the nation of Israel, and he's cursing the nation through his gods, these false gods, the Goliath's gods. There's only one God, and that's one of God's big, big messages in the very beginning of the Bible. There is one God. Well, he's cursing the nation of Israel, and David knows because of this, of what God said to Abraham, that he was going to curse anybody who cursed us. And so he had perfect faith that whatever he was going to do was going to end up in victory, because he served the one true God. But then when David cuts off the head of Goliath, which I want to show this verse, it's a key interpretive verse of understanding who Jesus was and what was his purpose. In Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." This story, apart from knowing where it fits in the grand picture, is just another story. It doesn't tell us what the whole movie is about. So we may know a whole lot of stories, but we don't know the story yet. Again, I just want to repeat, our key text is Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." So why is it so important for us to tell the whole story, to know it and to be able to tell it to others? as we've just seen, there's a big danger in taking scenes or stories out of context, like that photograph of the smashed up Subaru. You don't know what the whole thing that happened there. The second part of that, there are four reasons to tell the whole story. And the second is that this generation coming up has rejected that the idea that there really is an overarching story that explains all the other ones. And the third reason this is important is that Christians, by and large, in the United States especially, for the most part, look just like the people that we're trying to tell about Jesus. There is not always a great delineation, lifestyle-wise, between the Christians today and those that we're trying to lead to Christ. And there's a reason for this. One of the reasons, he says, is that we don't know what a part of the play we are supposed to be playing. What is our role? What's our script? What has God set out for us to do in the grand scheme of this? So without some sense of a greater purpose, why should we not look like everybody else? N.T. Wright's book, I don't know if you're familiar with N.T. Wright, but he's amazing. The Last Word, he wrote a book called The Last Word, and he says, the Bible is like a multi-act play. The first four acts are recorded in the Bible. We now are living out of the fifth act of the play. That's what I've been saying. This is the fifth act, but we don't have a script. And how are we supposed to know what to say if we don't know the first four acts, so that we can live our lives in alignment with what's come before us? N.T. Wright says that there are so many people that are rejecting faith in Jesus. There are 15 out of 17 young people who have grown up in Christian families and go to secular colleges. 75% of them lose their faith. Why, after growing up in Sunday school and in church all these years, hearing all these stories, would they lose their faith? One of the primary reasons is that they don't have a philosophy of history. I know it sounds like I'm beating this to death. It has impacted me in a pretty deep way. I was thinking even this morning, you know, as I'm reading this, I feel like God's saying, I have a hard time focusing in on things. I don't like to use that overarching excuse, ADD, but I do think there's something to that. But I have a hard time. I do a lot of stuff during the day, but I feel like I don't get much done. And I think that what he's showing me through this is I've got to look first at the big picture. And of course, that's his big picture, but it's my big picture too. I've got a big picture. Then I've got to look at the strategic plan. What is it that I'm supposed to be accomplishing? What is the big plan? And then go do my detailed stuff in the midst of all this. And I realized I hadn't been thinking about the larger picture for me any more than I'd been thinking about the greater picture in the Bible. And so you can hold me to this gently, if you would, that I am really going to start taking a look in the beginning of the day and saying, okay, what's the big plan? What's the big picture for today or for the week? What is it that I'm supposed to accomplish? What is the purpose, and how do I get into a plan for that, and then how do I make that plan happen? And I'm going to use this model for me.
Waiting on your husband.
Waiting on my husband. Where have I heard that before? Isn't that the great picture, though? Yeah. Not the detailed.
But that frames everything.
Yeah, it does.
Then you fix fantasy land.
Yeah. Yeah, I wish it was fantasy. So anyway, for those four reasons, that really is a critical hour for us to learn this story. In light of N.T. Wright's analogy of the multi-act play, I want to just share what the acts of the play are. The first act is creation, how the world got the way it is. And that's from Genesis 1 through 11. And then the second chapter is the creation of the nation of Israel, who are God's people in the world. And the third one is the advent of the Messiah, the true Israel. And that's, of course, found in the Gospels. Fourth act is the church, which is, as I alluded to earlier, the church is the new Israel. There is not an old Israel. There is a new Israel. We are it. We are it. It is the engrafting of the Gentile nations into this nation through Jesus. That was his whole plan. Read Galatians. It's all about the unity of the body, the church, and the church, as time goes on, is going to encompass the Jews who do not presently believe. That is a part of prophecy. They will come, the nation, the physical nation of Israel, the people who call themselves Jews, or non-believing Jews, will come to the Lord. But he did so much with the Gentiles in the New Testament to get everybody together. So that is essentially what we are. We can consider ourselves the new Israel. Now the fifth act is our turn. And as I've said, we actually are going to turn the history of the church. This is an incredible time to be alive. It is the best time ever to be alive. It is the time before Jesus returns. And it has been ever since he came the first time. I know that. Every day is closer to the return of Jesus. Now, there are three mega themes of the big picture, which is God's kingdom, God's Savior, and God's glory. There are three sub-themes of the strategic context. I don't remember all this stuff, but I know the how of God's plan. And there are three sub-themes to that, and that's all peoples, the obedience of faith, and power of the Holy Spirit. So if we put it all together, the Bible is about the establishment of God's kingdom through God's Savior, for God's glory, via all peoples, and according to the obedience of faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Bible in a nutshell. And why is this series called Nothing's Going to Stop It? As we trace the Bible's storyline, we see that there is a real devil named Satan who is opposed to every plan of God and does everything he possibly can to stop it. But he's not going to stop it. I'm going to repeat the key text, and I've exploded it a little bit. It's now Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, and this is God really putting a great stamp on this. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. This is a little bit off script, but as I'm reading that, I hear another I will. And that was the sound of Lucifer, who says, I will ascend to the throne of God. And I guarantee, God has just guaranteed, there's no will stronger than his. He's going to do every single thing that he says. We can believe him. We must have faith that this is what God has planned for us. Success, victory. Now, of course, in the midst, we do have tragedy. How are our kids going to learn to deal with the inequities of life if they don't have a philosophy of history? If they don't see what came before them in God's word, if they don't see the huge, wonderful picture that God has to show them how to live, so that we need to show our children, our this generation coming up, and everybody we speak to, there is so much more. Don't get embroiled in arguments over dumb stories and wild scriptures that taken out of context. In VLI, we learned that all meaning is context dependent, right? Without the context, you're in a useless argument. So, God wins, the devil loses. There's a wonderful nation of Israel that was created. The whole story of how that happened is fascinating. And he promises that regardless of what it has happened, regardless of that smashed up car that was seen, he wins. He gets the miracle. And so the rest of the series is going to be much more into the actual scriptures themselves. Next week we'll do Genesis, parts of Genesis anyway, and get the actual storyline moving. I have a couple of minutes and I want to read to you something that you might want to have a copy of. It's the biblical storyline in a nutshell, and it's something I digested from Bill Jackson's material. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. This is all from the beginning of creation until Revelation. Adam and Eve asserted their independence from God, resulting in the fall in the Garden of Eden. 2, God had a rescue plan of sending Jesus to redeem fallen creation. From the time before time, they had this plan in place. So that nothing took God by surprise when all this happened. He said, okay, we know this is going to happen. We've agreed. This is what we're going to do to rescue fallen creation. 3, in order to ready the world for the advent of his son, he created the nation of Israel through Abraham. 4, to prepare Israel for their inheritance in the promised land, God allowed the nation to become captive in Egypt for 400 years, then recruited Moses to get Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, which is the new Eden. We are the new Israel. The promised land was the new Eden. 5, God appointed David to be the priest king over his people. 6, David's son Solomon built a temple as a picture of God's presence that was lost from the Garden of Eden, but is now being restored to the earth. 7, then after a few good years, Israel, like the original Adam, asserted her independence from God and worshiped man-made things rather than their creator. So, God sent them back into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And this whole theme of independence from God is huge. It's what causes the problems in our lives. It's when we back off. And when we begin to rely on ourselves, rather than, again, looking at him and looking at the big picture. 8, Israel expected someone in the Messiah. Their Messiah, they expected to be like David, who would be a warrior king, who would ride into Jerusalem in a chariot, overthrow the Roman Empire, and place Israel over all the nations. They expected someone who would judge the wicked and bring down the mighty. They were totally unprepared when the shepherd servant, Jesus, came on the scene. 9. Jesus was the promise of the Father to once and for all inaugurate a fresh release from slavery, to give humanity a new start. Jesus would recommission a new Israel, that's us, which is the church, and at the cross he would break the power of Satan over sin and death. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would die the death coming to humankind, and by that same Spirit be resurrected, and after he ascended, sent the Holy Spirit back to indwell and empower his people. I mean, it's just amazing as you even look at this far. Now, 10, and the final point, Jesus will one day return as the triumphant king. He will finalize the defeat of Satan, and the project begun in the Garden of Eden will come to completion, because God said his purpose would stand and nothing could stop it. Can anything stop the preaching of the gospel? No, nothing is going to stop it. He says, what I have said, that I will bring about, that I have what I have planned, I will do. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. And I bless you, and just guess the band can come back up.